Come, Holy Spirit, and enkindle in the hearts of your faithful the fire of your love. Amen. Good morning, Trinity Church. Friends, in these difficult days, I hope that you are taking care of yourself. I hope that you are taking care of those you love, and I hope that you are looking out for your neighbors. I miss being with you. I miss our being together, saying our prayers in our holy, beautiful worship home. And even so, I am grateful. I give thanks to God for the opportunity for us to come together in this way. And by that gratitude, I encourage you, friends, do not dismiss this time as only the time between one season and a return to normalcy, that next season for which we wait. Realize that this time, right now, this time counts. Counts as a full measure of life. And in it, I pray that we would find joy and meaning and grace as Trinity Church and as members of the body of Christ in the world. On this fifth Sunday of Lent, we recount the long story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And focusing on the story's action rather than the exposition that John overlays in Jesus' voice, the lesson begins with details expressing Jesus' intimacy with his friend, Lazarus. Lazarus, who the evangelist identifies as the brother of Martha and Mary, the Mary who anointed Jesus with perfume and bathed his feet with her hair. These sisters, they send a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." John notes, though Jesus did love Martha and Mary, her sister, and Lazarus, his brother, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was when he received this news before he and the disciples began to make their way to Judea. Then, by the time Jesus arrives to Bethany, he finds that Lazarus has already died. Indeed, he's already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, because Bethany was near Jerusalem, many who knew Lazarus and who knew his family, they had already come to call on him, signaling Jesus' delinquency, his delinquency not only at the dead man's bedside, but so too his delinquency for the family's grief. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she leaves the crowds at her home and she goes to meet Jesus. Martha says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then, while Jesus still had not yet come to Bethany, but remained at the place where Martha had met him, Martha calls for her sister Mary, and Mary gets up. She gets up quickly and goes out from her home. And the grieving entourage, they follow her. And when she finds Jesus still on the road to Bethany, she kneels at his feet, and she reiterates her sister's accusation, "Lord, if you had only been here, our brother would not have died." As Mary's words hang in the air, heavy with hers and her sister's understandable grief and frustration, Jesus sees her weeping, sees all the friends who came with her, sees them weeping, and he finally fractures underneath this emotional load he carries. The evangelist remarks, "Jesus was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And he began to weep." Among the perils of our current condition is our tendency, individually and corporately, toward hypervigilance. Hypervigilance. WebMD defines hypervigilance as the preoccupation with possible unknown threats, constantly watching and scanning surroundings and startling easily. A persistent state of insecurity. Putting it all too mildly, other resources add, hypervigilance is accompanied by a state of increased anxiety which can lead to exhaustion. Hypervigilance prompts an internal police state that monitors every breath for anomaly, measures every heartbeat for arrhythmia, and in these days, interrogates every sniffle in our nose, every scratch in our throat, every tickle in our chest for COVID-19. Further, hypervigilance assigns meaning and motive to feelings, to circumstances, and encumbers all happiness with what Brené Brown describes as foreboding joy. Foreboding joy, that is, the belief that every gladness is only a prelude to inevitable disaster. And therefore, I do not accept joy as a gift. I fear joy as a warning. I push it off. I hedge my joy, guarding myself against that other shoe, which in any moment is going to drop. In this way, hypervigilance confuses correlation and causation and inspires these dark disaster indignations like those that Martha and Mary so unfairly aim at Jesus. That is, hypervigilance assigns a cause and effect relationship to unrelated events that only happen to occur in proximity to one another in either time or space. Now, back in Bethany, family and friends, they blame Lazarus' death on Jesus' absence. But let us be clear, that is not why the man died. Now, Lazarus was sick, and neither Jesus nor the narrative gives any indication that Jesus could have healed him. Now, though Jesus aches that he was not able to be with his beloved friend in the last moments of Lazarus' life, now Lazarus died from an illness, not from Jesus' neglect. And in this reading, the story's force, it shifts from the glorious power of Jesus raising a man from the dead to the terrifying power of Martha and Mary. No matter their loving hearts and good intentions, the terrifying power that they have to injure Jesus. The story's real cause and effect, the clearest testimony of action and reaction, is the pain that the sister's treatment of Jesus causes even the very Son of God. See, their righteous love and concern, it becomes something else. It caves in on itself. And this new terrible incarnation, the tendrils of it point to the great lie of hypervigilance. That hypervigilance is a cure for anxiety rather than its cause. That hypervigilance is a cure for anxiety rather than its cause. Corporately and personally, we in our communities, we must find the appropriate measure of attention to maintain responsibility for one another's well-being, while accepting that if we commit all our energy to worrying, which we might license by brushing a thin veneer of necessary vigilance upon it, then we will only become more anxious, more weary, and fundamentally joyless. Washing our hands? Helpful. Hiding under the covers and staying in bed all day? Not so helpful. Asking for support when we need it, that's helpful. Assigning blame for circumstances beyond any individual's control, this is not helpful. Staying informed, helpful. Obsessing over news coverage every minute of every day, not helpful. Living with the hope that this virus will pass, of course, helpful, healthy, but dismissing this season as days only to be endured rather than lived, that is neither healthy nor helpful. See, the truth is our bodies, they are imperfect. They're imperfect and they're vulnerable. With every day they age, even more they become so. And the world outside, it's a dangerous place. Where good people suffer undeservedly, and many are suffering with this virus, even now. And according to those who understand such progressions, still many more will. And we will not be able to tally the lives that we save by taking pressure off our roads and our municipal services, by avoiding contact with one another, and by staying at home. All of this is true. But these are not the only truths. And to find an antidote to our tendencies toward hypervigilance, We must see beyond only those frightful truths. And with faithful vigilance, with faithful constancy, recognize that in the midst of terror and tumult, our God remains goodness. In the midst of fear and foreboding, our God remains love. In the midst of all chaos, our God remains peace. And even in the story of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, in the midst of death, our God remains life. During these days of Lent, we seek these abiding truths, not shirking our higher responsibility to effect the change that we can every day that we can, but seeing beyond this darkness to the light that is coming. And by so doing, beginning to bear light ourselves. Anxious obsession will prove an ineffective preparation for resurrection. And to discover the empty tomb, we must practice the Easter for which we hope. Therefore, let us continue praying God's presence and healing mercy for those who are sick and those who are afraid. Praying God's courage and care for doctors and nurses, for medical staff and scientists. Praying God's wisdom and grace for our civic leaders and for us at Trinity Church, that we would find peace and strength in the knowledge of God's Spirit with us always. Amen.